Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
Hey guys, thanks for the chance to... am I doing right? Okay, we're done here, and then... Okay, now I get to teach. Wonderful. Well, I have the privilege of walking with you through a section of 1 John. Y'all have been in 1 John. Those of you that have been here before, okay, y'all kind of nod your heads. Yes, we've been studying 1 John. What do we know already? This is, you're going to help teach, okay, tonight. This is, so tell me what you know already about 1 John. Who was it written by? John. Okay, good. You know that much. Very good. And if we look at some big themes or big ideas that you've already explored, has this not been a rich book when it comes to the letter that he writes here, 1 John? Is it not just full of just great stuff? What have you learned already? What do we know about the background? Why does he write this letter? Do we know? This is responsive time. You don't have to look down. You can tell me. What do you know? Well, one reason, one of the major themes of the Gospel of John would be that Jesus is life. That's a simple theme. Without Jesus, there is no life. And in the Gospel of John, we see people, events, the woman at the well, the healing of the blind man, you see Nicodemus, who comes to him at night in John 3 and tells him, you know, he must be born again. You see these people encounters, and then you also have miracles in the Gospel of John that are almost like a lawyer that's making an argument, that he kind of lays down these, this is the miracle, the water turned to wine. This is an evidence. And we always see with the Gospel of John almost this multiple layers of kind of meaning. You know, it's more than just water turning to wine that brings life. It's really the wine was symbolic of the blood, and without the blood there can be no life because Christ and his death. Everything in the Gospel of John is really seen kind of through the lenses of the cross and the resurrection. Now, we're not teaching through John right now, but I think it's important for us to know that this kind of understanding of Christ is life, and without Christ there is no life, this carries over to this first letter of John. He is lifting up the person of Christ and saying that Christ alone provides life. Look at these first, and I know this is not our focal passage, but look at what it says in the very first few verses, and this is review for y'all that have been here. But he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life." Back to life, okay? Eternal life in Jesus, "which was with the Father and was made manifest." In other words, was displayed, made evident to you, was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Okay, there's a whole lot there, and I know that this isn't the passage that we're going to look at in just a minute, but I want to review, what does this say when John is talking about Jesus? He isn't just talking about the idea of Jesus. He's not talking about some myth or some legend. You ever have somebody talk to you about an event that they went to or a person that they've met, and you're going, dude, that kind of sounds good, but I didn't meet them. I didn't see them. I wasn't there. We're getting a secondhand. And in a way, I mean, we are, through the power of Christ, through the gospel message and through faithful brothers and sisters over generations, we have heard the story of Jesus, but in this early part of Christian history, there were already some heretical, some bad teachings about Jesus. Jesus is just kind of the spirit, this kind of idea. And there was actually the early parts of a heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was this kind of understanding that all matter and all things of the physical were bad, and only the spiritual was good. And Jesus was really spiritual, and he didn't really dirty his hands with the world. Well, John comes at that and just goes, no. We have seen him. We've experienced him. He has been one who has walked with us. And John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of the inner three, he's been with Jesus. He's saying, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've been with him. He's not just a myth or a legend. And it is he who we've experienced in real life, in every day, and it's him that we are going to proclaim. And then he kind of goes to one of the other main things. He talks about this Jesus who we have known and experienced. That's who we proclaim to you. And he goes on there and says, now I want you to, and another major theme would be this kind of coming together in fellowship. And he connects this idea of us being together, brothers and sisters, and he's saying this to those that he's writing the letter to. And then he kind of lumps in the understanding of the fellowship that we have, that Jesus has with the Father and the two of them together, and then we're just kind of all in this together. That's kind of how he comes across. And he says, because of this, I want our joy. We are not alone. We need to hear that again and again. We are in this together. When you all choose to come and be a part of a community of faith, you're better together. And when John was writing this, he says, I want your joy, I want our joy to be complete so that we're all together in Jesus. Is that not exciting? Isn't that good? We need to be together. How many of you felt a little lonely or disconnected sometime this week? Anybody felt that a little bit? Even if you're around people all the time, even if you've got a good roommate or you've got good friends, there's times that life can be kind of disconnecting. We can feel a little lonely and disjointed. We need to be reminded that Jesus calls us to draw together, that he loves us, that we are called to be one. Well, there's some other great kind of themes, this understanding. Well, there's a lot of parallels within John, aren't there? Kind of, let me tell you one story. I've been married for a long time, and I feel like I do an okay job of dressing myself, okay? But there are times that, obviously, I don't do that good a job. You know, my wife will, like, recently, we were going out to dinner, at least I thought we were about to go out to dinner, and I come to the door, and my wife goes, you're not going to wear those two things together, are you? And I'm like, I thought so. But, you know, I'm like, you know, and I did okay with it before I was married, but obviously I'm still learning. And thinking quick, I go, no, actually, I'm just showing you two things I currently have, and you're going to help me. And for whatever reason, I sometimes clash. I sometimes don't have the right go together. Instead, I contrast. There's stuff that just doesn't belong together on this body, okay, that I try to put together. What we have in John's first letter of John is you have a lot of images that he contrasts one against the other. Righteous living and ungodly living. Those don't go well together. And that was another thing of this Gnostic heresy. It was kind of like, God is so much spiritual. One branch of this heretical thinking was, well, because God is just kind of spiritual and Jesus is all spiritual, and really what you do in the physical doesn't really matter. Party on, and we can still be spiritual. And John, and this is a common theme in Paul's letters too, he's like, no, that's not right. How you live, how you walk with him, you should be walking in light, walking in righteousness. It matters how you live. So you've got to connect what you believe and where you abide. He uses that term. Have y'all talked about that this last few weeks? Abiding, this idea of living in a place. Well, we act with how we live in Jesus, as we abide in him, we begin to grow in him, and we begin to act like Jesus. Look at some of the phrases there. If you walk on in chapter 1, he says, talks about not being in darkness, but in light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sin. You know, I thought about just the different images that we have there throughout. You know, that which is lasting, which is to walk with Jesus. We are with him. We are with him in eternity versus that which is temporary, that which is does not last. So the eternal versus the temporary, the righteous versus the unrighteousness, living in light rather than living in darkness, living with humility as Jesus did rather than pride. In other words, Jesus empties himself for our sake. And then he goes on, he says, and we can come back to those teachings. Let me go ahead and move to, if we have the scriptures that we can put up that are our main scriptures, which are, it starts in verse 28 of chapter 2, but he says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Anytime you see something like that, "and now," probably would be a good idea to go back a couple of verses, because he's obviously kind of completing a thought. In verse 26, he says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." You have a kind of a repetition in John's letter here when he talks about making sure the truth abides in you, making sure you have God's Spirit that abides in you. And he mentions these other teachers because other people, and we live in a culture that is pluralistic, many different faith expressions, a lot of people claiming to believe what's right. Isn't that correct? We also have a very syncretic culture. When I say syncretic, that means a melding of different ideas and beliefs. And people, we're kind of individualistic, and we kind of make a faith that kind of works for us. Isn't that kind of our culture? A little bit of Christianese, I'll talk about Jesus, a little bit of Oprah Winfrey, a little bit of Dr. Phil, you know, a little bit of whatever. We kind of meld it all together, and there are some false teachings that can come at us and can deceive us. And John says we need to make sure we have the truth within us. You need to abide in the teaching that I have given you. And let me tell you, some of the content of that teaching has to do with Jesus and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and the life that we have, the only hope that we have in dealing with our sin. Do we believe that there is any other way besides Jesus to get to God? If you're a Christian, there is no other way. Look at what he says, and this is in the first. He says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. He is the pro," and this is one of those big church words, "propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." Propitiation means that which is the payment, the atonement to bring us at one with God. It's the covering that is our only hope in dealing with our sin, is the blood of Christ. He says, we are hopeless without Jesus, without his cross, without his sacrifice. But because of that, he is the hope for us. And then he broadens the picture. And this kind of goes back to this Jesus we proclaim. This hope is not just for us. It's for the world. That should, if you will, it should excite us. That should kind of call us out to be people on mission to proclaim to this campus right across the street. And wherever else we go, those of you that are going on the mission trip to Nashville, you excited about going to Nashville? You're going to have opportunities to engage other college students, many of whom don't know Jesus. You have that opportunity to proclaim the life that you know in him. He goes on there. Let's move through this text. And he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. For if you know that he is righteous, that you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." He talks about righteous living as opposed to unrighteous living, living in sin. And I think he uses a couple of words there that we need to make sure. And I love the question that Stephanie put up earlier. Do we perceive ourselves in the same way that God sees us? That's a great question to ask. When God sees you, does God have a little bit of the, I'm kind of disappointed in this one? Do you ever feel like God kind of looks at us like that? Like, I wish they'd just kind of clean up their act a little bit. I think if John the Apostle was standing right here, he'd say, please hear that as you know Jesus and abide in Jesus, that he sees you as one of his beloved children. Now, he calls you to live godly lives, to live righteous lives, through the power of Jesus that works in you, continuing to make you more and more, day by day, more and more into his likeness. But please hear that he sees you as beloved children of his. I think that sometimes, and he mentions this, that we want to live with confidence that we might not shrink away from him. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own stuff, in our own issues, we heap this shame on ourselves. Honestly, that when we confess our sins, and that we see that early on, did y'all probably talk about that verse early in some of your teachings in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is both faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. But sometimes, you know, we say that they're forgiven, and then we want to pick up that sin right back again, and we want to whack ourselves in the head with it. You know, we want to. It becomes kind of this shame club, if you will. And we can't go down that road. He sees us as beloved children, forgiven and loved of him. Let's move on, because we were running out of time. We see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I was talking to one student here earlier and says, you know, it's difficult to be a Christian sometimes at UNT. Is that true? I feel like if you live for Christ, you have values that seek God in your relationships, in your language, in the way you do academics, just the overall life there, and you feel like you're swimming upstream, where you're very different. Well, understand that the world has rejected Jesus, and it's going to reject us. That doesn't stop our praying for and the hope that we have in him. It also doesn't thwart us in our mission to love and to serve and to share the gospel as we go. Isn't that right? Yes, nod. You're supposed to, yes, that's right. Okay, let's move on. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now that understand a couple of just powerful things there. What kind of love? The reason why the world does not know him, let's move on. It says, we know that he appears, we shall be like him. God's not finished with you yet. Yes? God's not done. God continues to work in your life, making you more. As you walk with him, he's going to continue to grow you. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That'll be a glorious day when we meet. And that's a promise. You know, that word hope, sometimes we translate that wish. It's not a wish. Hope is grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a sure thing. We need to hear that hope in Jesus is a sure thing. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That walk in faith is, the word that we use is sanctification. God is continuing to clean us up, make us more and more like him as we walk with him day by day. Let's move on. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. How did he do that? How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? The cross. The cross, okay, yeah. a hint there. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, him or her. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. For this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, there is for John a constant comeback. When he talks about living righteously, he connects that with the great commandment. We love God and we love others. We love God and we love others. And so this understanding of God's commandments, it really boils down all of the Ten Commandments, or the what we kind of consider things that we should do and not do. That all really comes down to my love of God and my love of others. I don't steal from other people because it belongs to them, and that's not a way that I love them. I don't commit adultery because my body is meant to serve God, and that's somebody else's body there, and I would be sinning against that person. That's not loving that person. You know, does it make sense? In other words, when we're talking about some of the sins that we kind of can categorize and everything, it really boils down to loving God and loving others. Now, it is important that we know some of the specifics there, because it helps us walk in faith and helps us walk in righteousness. But for John, he puts this emphasis on what God has started, this seed that has begun in you. If God starts that, he's going to grow you into a person that practices righteousness. Now, what do we make of all this? If someone practices sin, he's not of God. Does that mean if we fall in sin, that we're not of God? Do we go from, I'm a person of God, and then if I repent, then I'm back to being a person that I'm, you know, and I fall away, am I now a person of the devil? And I mean, that's what it's called, there's no security in that kind of thinking. Is that correct? I'd be like this yo-yo that was back and forth. You know, I'd be swinging back and forth from being a person of God to not a person of God anymore. And that's not consistent with what we know of the gospel. God has started a work in you, for you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, for if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So there is a call, and I think that John uses these images of light and dark and righteousness and sin and what we are practicing. It really comes down to, I think it comes down to an understanding of identity. If we understand who we are in Christ, the evidence of who we are in Christ, I will practice and I will live in a way that is in line with how or who I really am. Does that make sense? I live out who I really am. And when I fall into sin, I'm not acting like who I really am anymore. I'm no longer a person of darkness. I'm no longer a person of unrighteousness. I am a forgiven person. I'm a person who has, God has started that work of regeneration in my life, and that's just not me anymore. I think it comes down to our understanding ourselves as God sees us. We are chosen of God. We are his children. If we have called on him as Lord, and I think in a group like this tonight, I want to make sure I'm very clear that there is a time that we, each of us, has to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I by faith place my faith in your life, in your death on the cross. That my only hope for my sin is my faith in that, and the resurrection is my only hope for life in Jesus. And there is that making that commitment. If you've not made that commitment in your life before, I invite you even tonight to make that commitment to Jesus, that you would surrender your life and say, I need Jesus. He's my only hope in my sin. But if I hope this is also good news for you that are Christians, that you would know that your identity is fully in him, and that we could continue to walk as people of righteousness, that we no longer need to be defined as people of darkness, people of sin, people that lack confidence in him. I hope that is good news for you. you know, the wrap-up of this is that verse 10, he says, but it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You know, there's that call throughout this text that we would be people that love God and that we would live into that call that we have as children of his. I do want to pray for you. Pray that, and I'm so excited that y'all are walking through this great letter that lays out this call to practice righteousness, this call to abide in him, to make your walk with Jesus a routine of your life. I was going to, if we had more time, I would say, you know, what does it mean for us to practice righteousness? Well, part of the practice of righteousness is putting ourselves around other godly people. For you to spend time in the study of, you know, I love to see the number of you that got Bibles. If you, and like Stephanie said, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles here. For you to spend time yourself in God's Word. You're gonna have time in small groups here in just a minute, and you'll be able to spend time studying even more, going over even more the beauty of God's Word and how it affects our heart and life. My hope and my prayer for you tonight is that you would be a person that practices righteousness as a beloved child of His. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to dismiss. You're going to do a song right now. Okay, let me pray, and then you do the song. Okay, that sounds good. Father, thank you for this great group tonight. Thank you for what you're doing here on the UNT campus, right here on the cusp of this big campus. Thank you for what you're doing through this group of Christians. Father, I pray that they would know who they are in you, that they would know that they are beloved of you, that they are forgiven. I pray that that seed that has been planted in their hearts and lives, that would grow continually as they walk in you. Father, I pray that they would pursue righteousness, that they would practice righteousness as they study your word, as they love others, as they serve this campus, as they make much of you and proclaim your name everywhere they go. Lord, again, give them strength now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.